Dear Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, enlighten our minds and stir our hearts. Help us to understand the scriptures and apply them to our lives. May your Holy Spirit guide our study and deepen our faith as we seek to know you better. Through Christ our Lord, amen. So just as we were together yesterday discussing the wonderfulness of the Mennonite faith, the wonderfulness of being a Christian, and the conflicts that arise, that occurred many times, many years ago. And it is said that God's people of Pergamum lived where Satan's throne was located. Ray Stedman writes, the church in Pergamum was flirting with corruption and immorality. And just think about how if they're living in the town and it's going on right outside your door, and in today's world with social media, it's coming into our homes. Pergamum had been this capital city of the region for over 300 years. Within the city, the first temple to worship Caesar Augustus had been raised, and other temples were made for the Greek and Roman gods, Dionysus, Athena, Demeter, and Zeus. No matter where you turned in that community, you would have seen a temple. The temple altar that was created for Zeus could be seen from anywhere in the city. And the Lord called the throne Satan's throne, that throne for Zeus. It had been carved with figures from pagan mythology. So imagine walking out in your neighborhood, maybe going shopping or visiting a neighbor, and take a deep breath and giving praise to God. And when you look up, you see the temple for Zeus. No matter where you were in the city, if you looked up, you would see his throne. There was a monument created for Asclepius, who was the god of healing and knowledge. The serpent became the symbol of healing, and people prayed for the serpent to touch them and heal them. Theologian Barclay wrote, sufferers were allowed to spend the night in the darkness of that temple. In the temple, they had placed some tame snakes, and if the sufferer would be touched by one of those tame snakes, a harmless snake, as it would glide over the grounds, the touch of the snake was held to be the touch of God himself. And the touch was held to bring health and healing. It wasn't the Lord, it was the snake. It is this serpent symbol that has become associated with the medical practice. The medical practice seal has a serpent on it. Back to the city, it was built on a rocky hill, and eventually it looked like a royal city because all these beautiful temples were rising above the horizon. This passage sounds pretty sharp as the Church of Pergamum was dipping into corruption and immorality. They were being undermined by the corrupt teachings from outside the church. And the practices were seeping into the church. Yes, they were compromising their beliefs. Christ is described once again as the one who has the double-edged sword. This symbol shows that Christ has the power of justice and judgment. True power comes from Christ, not from the Roman Empire. I'm going to be reading from Revelation 2, starting at verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give the person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Listen with your ears. The Word of God has the power to reach every conscience of every person in every minute of every day. There is never a need to negotiate your faith. And John saw that out of the Lord's mouth, Jesus showed the two-edged sword. And now the believers of Pergamum observed it as well. He was confronting the church for the willingness to concede on their beliefs. He reminds them of the death of one of his faithful followers, Antipas. Many believers were being martyred at that time. There were Christians who were fighting hard and holding on to their faith in Jesus. And Jesus shared with each church, he knew what was going on within each of the churches. Some people would go to church, and when they left the church, they would be a different believer, a different person. Jesus knew what was going on. And Jesus knew that there was a stronghold, that Jesus had a stronghold over many of them. That faithful Christian named Antipas, which means against all, was tortured and seared alive as he literally stood against all that was going on in the community. There were Christians who held fast to their faith, and Antipas was a man who was like Jesus. The Lord knew that there were those who followed Balak, the king of Moab, and they followed the doctrine of Balaam, which permits sexual immorality and the eating of things sacrificed to idols. We can read about Balaam in Numbers chapter 21 through 31. But God says here, have nothing to do with the Moabites. And do not compromise just to get along with them. I find myself wondering, why do we always seem to be apologizing when someone has a different view, when we start with, well, I'm sorry, but... this is my view. Well, I'm sorry, but this is my view. As a Christian, we just don't want to hurt people's feelings. There's ways to share about your belief, and there's no reason to apologize for your belief. There were those who followed the doctrine of Nicolaitan. We don't know much about that group. But we do know that they approved of immorality. Many were forsaking in this city their convictions to become more relevant in their community. Many were forsaking their convictions for their selfish reasons. It's just a little bit easier to walk with them than to walk against them. It's okay, I'll be fine. It's more fun to follow them. Everyone else is doing it. The Christians of Pergamum were becoming too tolerant, and too much false doctrine was being accepted. Some were fearful of the persecution that was occurring within the city, and Satan tried to overcome the whole city. And those selfish reasons to do things because it makes me feel good. Doesn't matter what everyone else is thinking or doing. But it makes me feel good to do this, so I'm going to do it. That was becoming their mindset. Praise God that there were people that would not compromise their faith walk. Praise God that today there are many Christians who will not compromise their faith walk. One of the things that we should pray for this week, for ourselves and for all those in the world and for those who are world leaders, continue to pray that they hold on to their faith as they make decisions for this world. Pray that they have strength to live their lives without compromise. The people of Pergamum were commanded to repent or to face the judgment of God. 1 Peter 4:17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" It begins with us. Judgment will be poured out on those who do not obey the gospel of God. 5 of the 7 letters to the churches had told the churches to repent. It would be difficult for them, but there were consequences for turning one's back to God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Grant was at the conference yesterday, and it was just uplifting for him to say to Jake and myself that what we have here, to Hank and myself, my gosh. Hank, I apologize.
You should pray for
all of us. I know. Pray for me, please. To Hank and myself that, you know what we have is real. What we have is a gift. All believers are to be aware of the dangers of false teachings. The Lord's perfect provision, hidden manna, true bread from heaven, will be rewarded to those who overcome the false teachings. We will receive gifts. And those who remain faithful will be given a white stone, which was the assurance of a blessing, of many blessings. The white stone, which would have had a person's name or a secret name, like a name of affection or a pet name on it, would mean well done, acceptance, and welcome. The new name would match the new character with the new nature of the person who developed an intimate relation with Jesus. And the believer who did not conform to the dominant culture would be welcomed within the church to worship and learn on Sunday morning. And he or she would be motivated to learn during the week and to assist anyone who was found to be struggling. Wow, that's us. Not to pat ourselves on the back, but boy, do we work hard to be motivated, to learn, to help, to reach out to others who are struggling. Just to reach out to others and share your love with them. How sweet. To have a white stone meant to be accepted by God, saved, redeemed, to be rewarded for all of eternity. The white stone may also have signified that the recipient's name had been written down in heaven, and that would be your final home. Our reservation has been made. A question for us during these times is, have we compromised God's values? Have we compromised God's truth? Have we assimilated to this world just to fit in? Do we put others down? Do we look down upon others? Have we compromised Jesus just because it's easier? Do we see the love of Jesus in our relationship with others? Do our relationships help to grow the love of Jesus? Stop compromising. Just stop it. Ask for strength and stop it. As Christians, we have been set apart from the world. There's an evilness in this world, and it is against the church. It breaks my heart. How can going to church be something that turns out that people are talking about is so wrong? Truly feels the church is under attack. Jesus had approached Pergamum with a double-edged sword. He came to the fight against all false prophets, and he was telling his followers to resist compromise and to let believers know that they were to be in this world, not of this world. You will be less likely to sin if you fill your life with godly things. I'll put this out to all of you. How do we do this? Maybe your comment might help someone else. Give them a new idea of how to get closer to God. How do we fill our lives with godly things?
You got to know what godly things are.
Got to study the Word. Know what godly things are. Thank you, Hank.
I find every day just talking with the Lord helps.
Be in prayer with Him. Talk to the Lord.
And just let people know this is who I am. Mm-hmm. Wherever I go.
Talk to others. Yeah. Thank you, Dan.
Nowhere near perfect, but hey, it makes a difference having Him on your mind most of the day.
Absolutely. Dan said it makes a difference having Him on your mind most of the day, all of the day. Read the Word, study the Word, pray, talk about Him. Hang out with believers. Listen to Christian radio, watch Christian TV. Letting people know that you're praying for them. I got a sweet note from Dan and Kathy is so appreciative that we pray for her and that we lift her up. And she feels it. She knows we're praying for her. We are encouraged not to blend into this world. Do we help each other to stand firm for Jesus? When we leave this church in just a few moments, do we remain true to Jesus? Are we obvious to the world that we are with God and that God is in our hearts? Trust in God and turn from everyday idols. Could be our phones, right? It's easy as that. How often do we go look on our phones? Stay away from sexual immorality and addictive dependence. Trust God fully. He loves us. He loves us so much. These stories in the Bible, they seem sometimes to be so repetitive. There's these lessons that we humans just have to keep learning over and over again. But He loves us, and He desires that we walk in His holiness. Is it easier to pursue righteousness when you know people who are praying for you? That's what I just shared with about Kathy. Karis, did it? Were you comforted by knowing that people were praying for your daughter this week?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. Trudy, we pray that you feel comfort in knowing that we are praying for you and Tony. See, it happens here at Wellspring. There's something very special. The Spirit has provided us with a gift here at Wellspring. We've been blessed with the ability to pray for healing, to pray for thankfulness. We have many blessings. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, please help us to understand how not to compromise on your word and sin against you. May we stand strong and remain true to you without compromise. Lord, bring godly people into our lives, those who are strong in faith and unwilling to compromise on truth. And together may we go and share your word and invite others to Wellspring Church. Give us friends who will pray for us and hold us accountable according to your word, and help us to keep our relationships pure as we stand strong together in our faith. Teach us to discern good from evil. Give us the strength to persevere through the dark days. And there will be dark days. And there will be bright days. Father God, may we continue to welcome others to worship with us, to feel your Spirit with us, and to become our Christian brothers and sisters here at Wellspring Church. We ask that you bless May and Ellen, Ty, Becky, Trudy and Tony, Dan and Kathy, Valerie, Sage, Sue, and Ruthie. May they feel your loving hand of blessings placed upon them this week. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.